Well, we're cooking along real good. Praise God. Talking about the laws of increase, and today is the law of discipline. Everybody say the law of discipline. Everybody say it with me, the law of discipline. I know that's... All right, Psalms 115, verse 14, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. So God's plan is to bring multiplication and increase into our lives. Multiplication and increase into our lives. Now, we covered the four important principles, so it's important that we continue to us, because so that we understand why God wants us to increase. So principle number one, God gives you increase so that you can have an impact. Everybody say impact. So God looks at us and says, I want you to make a difference for the betterment of my kingdom. And Lord gives us increase so that we can play an important role in his work. And everybody has an important part to play in God's work in these last days. Principle number two, God gives you more so you can do more. Everybody say more and more. Hallelujah. So there's never a time where anyone walk with God where they're allowed to hit the brakes, coast, and stop trying to make a bigger and bigger impact for the kingdom. So everybody should be thinking bigger and bigger. That's why the campaign is there. We want to make a bigger impact. We want to break barriers, amen, as a church, and go to the next level. Praise God. You go to the next level individually, and you going to the next level individually helps the church go to the next level. Amen? So God increases you because he wants you to be capable of handling more so you can have an even greater impact than ever before. And then the principle number three, God gives you more so you can do more, not just so you can have more. And so we talked a lot about your giving increasing, your giving trending up. You have a great opportunity these last 3 months of the year to see your giving and trust God to see your giving trend up, not stay the same. Now, you want to be believing for increase, but you also want to correspondingly give more out of that increase. I didn't just say tithe bigger, but give more, give bigger out of that increase. Amen? Amen. So that you're not looking, God's in heaven is looking at you saying, well, they're not giving any different. They're getting more, but they're not giving more. And so you want to be giving more. Amen? Because the kingdom of God measures our worth and value by not what we have, but what we give. All right? Principle number four, God will do what you can't, but he won't do what you can. And so the challenge and the charge is before us these last 4 months to do what we can. Some people say, well, I don't have anything. Well, what can you do? What can you give? Sometimes, you know, things are sitting all around us, and we're not unaware of it because we're thinking about only one avenue or one way that things can come to us and through us. So 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but God who made it grow. King James says, God gave the increase. Amen? So he gives us these four important principles so we can understand what increase God wants for us. Now, so let's talk about the law of discipline for a minute. Everybody say it with me, the law of discipline. All right. So thus far in the series of the law of increase, we looked at and examined the law of words. You want to go back and listen to that if you found yourself having loose lips or your mouth control has been a problem. You know, you ought to listen to yourself for an hour or so and see what are the words coming out of your mouth. Amen? Are they life or death, blessing or cursing? Amen. Number two, the law of sowing and reaping. So we talked about the law of sowing and reaping, which are the words and sowing and reaping are two extremely important laws that we must embrace and engage in first and foremost. Our words have got to be right and our activities got to be right of sowing and reaping. And in other words, we said sowing and reaping should flavor and salt and pepper everything that we think about and do. Amen. And so last week we examined the law of time. We shared three big references to time in the Bible. So we said reference number one is wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. wisdom. Psalms 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so when Moses wrote this, he looked over the landscape of 40 years in the wilderness, and he said, they didn't use their time wisely. They wasted 40 years walking around the same mountain, and none of them ever entered into the promised land. And so he began saying, Lord, teach us to manage our time, because you can be a time waster, a time killer, a time squanderer, when the New Testament standard before us is to redeem the time. Don't walk as fools, but wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Why is that? Well, why did Moses kind of convey that by the Holy Spirit? Because he said we need to prioritize our time. We need to put God first. They never learned to put God first. That was a basic reason why they all collapsed and fell in the world. They brought evil reports, had bad words. They didn't use their time and their words for wisdom and speaking the right things. They wasted time. Amen. They complained and murmured and criticized and talked about how hard it was and how horrible it was to be out in the wilderness, and even though God was taking care of them. Amen. So we want to apply our hearts and gain a heart of wisdom. Amen. We want to be wise at our time. Amen. So our Father God wants us to be time-conscious beings. He created us to be that and eat with an eternity perspective. Second reference is appreciation. Everybody say appreciation. So we talked about this last week, Ephesians 5:15 through 16. See then that you walk circumspectly. That just means purposefully or accurately. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because sometimes we have a tendency to reflect and express complaints about time we are in right now and wish it were a different time. Sometimes people, when they're going through challenges or transition or changes in their world, they wish that their world wasn't so unsettled. I remember dealing with my mother at a time of transition, you know, in and out the hospital and nursing and retirement years that she had, and so I was like, Mom, you got to embrace the moment. Some people complain about every situation they're in. They're never satisfied. They're always talking about how hard it is and how rough it is and how tough it is. Come on, everybody's got hard, rough, and tough. Amen. Quit your whining. Redeem the time. Make the most use of that time that you're in that season. Is anybody here this morning? And so you make the most time in that season, and you redeem the time. God says if you don't redeem the time, default, your days will become evil. Evil is anything that takes you away from your God-intended purpose. Some people don't like the time on that job. They don't like the time that without a job. Amen. Come on now. You ought to be doing certain things on purpose, in time and on time with your time. Amen. Now, some of y'all are going to sit up in the bed at 12 o'clock. I got it. Don't text me until the morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Reference number three, faithfulness. Lamentation 3:22-23 says, Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are what? New every morning. I mean, when you woke up this morning, why do people come with a bad mood and a bad attitude? They look like they've been sleeping in the dryer on running all night. Or they've been in the rinse cycle of their washing machine. And some of y'all making a mistake of petting powders. Don't pet a powder. They pouting, let them pout it out. Everybody say, don't pet a powder. Hallelujah. If they have a pity party, let it be a self party. Don't go to that party. Amen. Why? Because his mercies are what? New every morning. See, some people let other people's moods affect their moods. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm way off track here, but... I think I'm on point. Because every morning, what? His mercies are new every morning. That what tells you what? That God is faithful. Amen. His mercies are new every morning. That means you're not getting what you deserve because of the mercy of God. Come on now. You're not in a bad spot down in hell because of the mercy of God. Come on now. His mercies are brand new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. See, time helps us understand it about God's faithfulness. Each morning we are giving the morning, and so we can rest assured that God is faithful. The sun's out or the clouds are out, God is faithful. Amen? And in your life, in my life, he is too faithful to fail. So you ought to be happy. You ought to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be what? Amen. I get the chance to serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Now, we need to stop all that bad mood morning wake up stuff. Wake up shouting and rejoicing. Somebody say glory to God. So let's look at the law of discipline. There's been an old saying, opportunity knocks on the door, but no one answers because it was dressed in overalls. And here's the door, knock, 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 and opportunities, they're all dressed up in overalls. It looks like what? Work. Opportunity looks like hard work. Look at Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will what? Come on, come on, come on, church. Y'all get with me now. Who gathers by what? Labor will increase. The Complete Jewish Bible says it this way, Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by worthlessness means it dwindles away, but they who amass it by hard work will increase it. Notice that this verse talks about discipline in terms of increase. It says in order to get more, you have to work hard. Now, I know you have to work smart, but we're going to talk about that at some point, the law of wisdom. But you're going to have to work hard. The only way people work hard is if they're disciplined doing so. I'm not just talking about sweating and toiling and struggling and saying I spent 10 hours a day standing on my feet. Well, did you work hard or did you complain all day? Because if you were not disciplined with your tongue, you didn't work hard. Because working hard is spiritual. Come on now. It's emotional. It's mental. And physical. Some people work hard, but they're not outside in the heat. But they're using their brain and their thinking to stay focused. Are you listening to me? And some people are using their mouth to make sure that they always got the right word to say every day. They're disciplined in their speech. Folks out there sweating and pouring with water running all over their face, sweat running all over their face, saying, I'm working hard. Oh, complaining about the heat, complaining about this, complaining about the job, complaining about the lack of people, complaining about the boss. They're not disciplined. So often we find that it's always easier much to be lazy rather than to work hard. I'm just not going to do nothing. It has been said, motivation. Come on, everybody say that with me. Motivation gets me going, but discipline will keep me growing and increasing. See, small disciplines done consistently lead to big results over time. Amen. I mean, you can talk to my daughter back there. She started working out and doing the body fitness thing and training. She's in a trainer certification program, and you don't just start off, you know, 3 hours in the gym, breaking your arms off. Come on, you start with what you can, and then you have a discipline of showing up every day and putting in the work. Amen? Discipline closes the gap between what you want and what increase in impact you achieve. Most people want increase, but they're not disciplined to achieve that. See, it takes discipline to be distinguished. Discipline makes you keep a schedule and work well through a well-thought-through plan, and which depicts a man or a woman on a mission. So if we were to inventory everybody in this room, we'd say, what's on your schedule for tomorrow? Now, most people ain't had no schedule of things, no priorities listed. What happened? They waste time. That means the devil and everybody else, Pookie, Ray Ray, and them, and cousins, they situations put things on their schedule and dictate their schedule. They're not disciplined to have a schedule and say, the Lord's first, I got to take care of this. So that's why the devotional discipline and praying discipline gets like a roller coaster. Some days you're praying, some days you're not. Some days you're reading your Bible, some days you're not. Why? This is me and God time. You let the kids override your time. Come on now. You let crisis override your time. So you got children, crisis, and then you got circumstances override your time. I got to do all this stuff. I don't have what? Time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to make confessions. See, the law of discipline is bigger than any excuse that we can bring up or contrive. Well, you don't know where I work. How many people you've heard people say that? You don't understand my job. You don't realize who I work for. You got a bad boss. You don't understand the boss and people I work with. They don't pay me enough to do this. Do you realize that they have asked me what they've asked me to do? That's not even my job. Friends, the law of discipline is an operation regardless of workplace, boss, or task. See, we can unfortunately slip into decrease because we lack discipline. And we've got to highlight it. Discipline is having the ability to do what you have to do when you don't want to do it. So for all those that serve here in this church, you know, discipline is coming to the meetings. When you know it's coming on Wednesday night, when you know you're tired. I got my eyes closed. And you know you need to be there. But you make all kinds of excuses. I've got a long day. I've been running across the town trying to, you know, traffic and taxi my kids to this and that event. That's an excuse. That's an excuse. There's no excuse to put God in the back seat, on the back burner. Well, praise the Lord. Misconceptions of the laws of increase. We said God won't do what you can, but he will do what you can't. So many times people want God to do both, because for us to do what we can demands discipline. See, I have to give up on the seeds I planted. I have not give up on the seeds I planted. I have to water and nurture them daily. Discipline is the commitment by people like you and me to do our part so that God can do his part. And part of what we took communion about is about we are dedicating ourselves to stay disciplined with our time, our talent, our treasure, so that we can give a great testimony. Amen. That's what we did. See, an important factor about discipline is that you can't delegate it. So you can either have it or practice discipline yourself, or you don't. I can turn to my wife, my darling, lovely wife. I got a great wife, y'all. So she's a really good, I married up. So She is. And my children, I can't look at my wife and children and say, will you be disciplining me for me today? I'm just going to lay around on the couch. See, even my wife, Pastor Cynthia, Lady Cynthia, if she spends the whole entire day being disciplined as possible as she could, that doesn't negate the fact that I have done nothing. If I just lay around on my phone and watch TV and eat bonbons. And wonder about who's going to cook? When's dinner going to be made? Who's going to clean the house? Baby, would you go get me some iced tea? I'm sitting there just fattening myself up. I hope y'all are hearing what I'm saying today. See, discipline involves diligence and dedication. Everybody say diligence and dedication. So diligence is simply hard work. Dedication is devoting or setting aside for a particular purpose, self-sacrificing devotion, and loyalty. It requires hard work and dedication. So the spiritual practice of spiritual discipline reveals the concept of dedication. Let's read 1 Timothy 4:6-16. 1 Timothy 4:6-16. I'll read it off the screen as we get. Everybody good? So if you instruct a brother in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward what? Godliness. So spiritual exercise has to come first. Yeah, physical exercise is very important, but spiritual exercise is more important. For body exercise profits a little, but the godliness is profitable. And for how much? In that increase? Godliness is a discipline. Growing in godliness is important. How are you growing? Have promise of this life that now is and that which is to come. Keep going. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. To the end, we both labor. That means we work hard, and suffer reproach because we trust the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. We're teaching you now. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands, the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. These are instructional things. Give yourself entirely to them. That means working hard on you, yourself, your growth, your godliness development, that your progress may be evident to all. Verse 16, take heed. That means watch yourself. This, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So staying on track in your responsibilities of life and leadership is not easy. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, brother, sister, we need to stay on track. Some of you need to tell the other one you need to stay awake. So these are four things that always come to you. These things always come to you, and I think you'll agree with me. Number one, people who divert you. They tell you what you should be doing. There's somebody always going to be wagging their tongue telling you what you should be doing. They ain't your spirit, nor the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Number two, problems that try to discourage you. That's what the devil does, and people who are used unwittingly by the devil will say, you can't do this. Number three, pressures that distract you. What do they tell you? You don't have time for this. And number four, plans that disappoint you. I'm not sure if that will work if you do this. So some people don't trust prayer, so they don't pray. They don't believe the word of God, so they don't read the word of God. I don't think it'll work for me. Well, they're wrong. See, it's easy to let life happen and be lazy and lackluster or laissez-faire, so to speak, about life, than to be disciplined and devoted to make an increase in impact with your life. Here's some keys. I'm going to give you three keys. First key is be an example. Everybody say be an example. the verse 12 tells us about being an example to the believer. He says in several areas, five areas, in the words we speak. See, this is an example of our communication pattern. See, friends, you and I should not be talking the same as when we came off the streets before Christ. Culture. That means we don't talk like we in the hood, or we in the city, or we out in the country somewhere. Come on, we talk like we're in the citizens of the kingdom of God. Our words need to communicate something about us. See, we becoming cognizant of the words we say. The key is to stay on message. In other words, we don't get sidetracked. We're consistent. Learn to communicate the things you need to talk about and avoid the things you don't need to talk about. And don't get chased around in your words. See, being and staying disciplined in your speech is a huge factor for us being an example. If they know that you under pressure will talk right, if you having problems will speak right, and you having plans that may get delayed will respond right with your words, that means you are disciplined in your speech. See, God cannot trust you with power and with anointing if you going to flounder and squander those with a loose mouth. You got to watch what you say. You got to be an example with your words. Second, he said, be example in conduct. In other words, our actions need to express our values. When someone looks at you, your lifestyle makes a value statement and about you. Your communication goes far, but your conduct goes farther. Third, he said, be an example in love. So when you come around, does the atmosphere of love and the attitude of love come around? Or they look at you and say, well, I don't know if they're mad. They look madder than a hornet's nest. They look like they're in a bad mood today. You got bad body language and you got bad body love. Well, praise the Lord. Fourth, be an example in faith. That means the beliefs you hold. When's the last somebody seen or heard your faith? Fifth, be an example in purity. Purity is your personal integrity. Integrity on the inside becomes purity on the outside. If you're living and doing things that are immoral, impure, ungodly, then that means that's what's on the inside. Amen. A part of overcoming is avoiding, staying consecrated, disciplined, and dedicated to avoid the attendance to and the appearance of evil. As we said, evil is anything that takes you away from your God-intended purposes. Our biggest problem isn't anyone else. It's ourselves. If you kicked in the seat of the pants, the biggest person that's your problem, you'd be kicking yourself. Number two, have a strong devotional habit. Verse 13, he said, what did he say? Let no man despise your youth, be example, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and the doctrine. That means one of the translations says, be addicted to reading. If you're not reading, you're not feeding. You and I should be reading the Bible out loud to ourselves every day, because just like food for our body, we need food for our spirit and for our faith. But he said three things. He said reading, exhortation, doctrine. So this means two things. Number one, dedication. And number two, discipline. It is a dedication of your heart and the discipline of your flesh as you read and feed on the Word of God. It is a dedication of your heart to learn what you're supposed to do, and the discipline of your flesh to learn what you're supposed to stick to. Because you got to keep this boogerhead in line. You got to stick to staying under subordination of my spirit and soul. Amen. Focus is the ability to see what has to be done, what could be done, and what can be left undone. You got to stick to a sleeping schedule. I don't care if the good movies are on Netflix or Prime Video or cable TV. I don't care if the video's on. You know, I got to discipline my flesh. I got to get in bed by 10:30. You got to tell your spirit that I'm going to sleep and set your spirit to go to sleep. Because your flesh will want to stay up and look at the phone, and next thing you know, you waste another hour on Facebook. Stick to your schedule so you can get up and pray, so you can get up and read the Bible. Man, nobody's running around the church at these things right now. Hallelujah. See, if you can learn to focus, then you can learn to be faithful. Faithfulness is not doing everything, but it's doing God's things. See, reading the Word, that means you spend time in the Word daily. Exhortation, surround yourself with people who encourage us with the Word and His Word. With God and His Word. So who's surrounding you to encourage you with God and His Word? And then doctrine, hang around people who help us expound the principles and practices of God's Word. Don't hang around all the folks on the fence, all out there in the world, all out there in evil stuff, and you call them friend, and then you end up sharing hearts with them, and then they take you out instead of take you up. They take you down. You need to have private time, but you need to have group or congregational time and learning and study time. Number three, manage well your spiritual gifts. Don't neglect or ignore your gift. You stir up your gift, 2 Timothy 1:6. He said, don't neglect the gift. What had Timothy done? He had neglected what God had put in him. And if not using your gift, you're not tapping into your gift. You're ignoring your gift. See, we've heard the phrase, what a waste of talent. How many have heard that phrase? She is very talented, but lazy. See, we can be more, but they say it can be more, but they just lazy. They won't work hard. We've even talked about with children per se. They've had talents, abilities, genius, intelligence, but they are undisciplined. They are lazy. Well, praise the Lord. So what do we got to do? Consider not neglecting your gift. Number one, prioritize with our gift. You got to make room for it. You got to put it as a priority. Example is in Scripture in Mary. She had a hospitality gift, but when 83 people potentially showed up at her house to eat, she lacked priority. And when you have a gift and you lack priority, you burn out. Perspective with our gift. We see the example of the 10 of the 12 spies. 10 of them saw the same thing the other two saw, Joshua and Caleb. But they came back with an evil report. They came back with the wrong perspective. They didn't hear that God says you're well able to possess the land. They said we're giants. They're giants in the land, and we're grasshoppers in their sight. See, some people look at their problem and their giant, and they see it as impossible. And I know Sister Karen read that scripture this morning in prayer. All things are possible to them that believe. We can't look at the impossibility of the mountain or the problem. We got to look at the God who is the God of impossibilities. Amen. See, we have to lead from big to small, meaning we see the bigger picture. We see the vision so that the small things don't overwhelm us. Yeah, you might be low on money now, but it's not. You got to have perspective with your gift. But when you have a gift and you lack perspective, you miss out and you blow out. Some people miss out on church because they say, well, I don't have the perspective. My problem is too big for my God, so I got to sit at home and deal with it. Ooh, I'm going to step on toes. We figure I got to stay home and handle it because God ain't big enough to handle my problems. No, you're too small to handle God's projects for your life. Number three, passion with our gift. And we see Timothy got scared because of all the problems that rose up in his church. And God through the by the Holy Spirit, that through Paul, had to tell him, stir up the gift. For God did not give you what? A spirit of fear, power, but a power, love, and sound mind. So when you have a gift but you lack passion, you give out. This isn't a time to give out, friends. Your discipline of focus, your discipline of following Jesus, ignite a passion and following a fire that is infectious inside of you. You got to learn to forget. So there's three disciplines you need to all have, we all need to have, to press on and to go higher in the things of God. The discipline of forgetting. We got to forget those things which are behind. You can't drive forward looking through the rearview mirror of life. Don't let the past be your prison. And then we had to have a discipline of focus. That means we got to say this one thing you do. What are you focusing on? It should be God in the center of it, the Lord. And then the discipline of following, following the Lord as your leader and your commander and your master. Number four, purpose with your gift. We see that Elijah against the prophets of Baal, in Kings 18, 1 Kings 18 and 19, and he was had the great battle showdown where he called down fire on their gift and sacrifice and consumed the sacrifices of both. And so we don't understand that we're not supposed to be sitting at home in the living room with our gift. Our purpose is to employ that gift. But when you have a gift but you lack purpose, you wear out. There's no reason why Christians, and there's no excuse for Christians to be depressed and discouraged. Usually their gifts lacks purpose, and they wear out. Number five, patience with your gifts. We saw King Saul in 1 Samuel 13, 1 through 14. He tried to wait for Samuel, whose office was a prophet, to offer the sacrifice for them and to inquire the Lord about the battle that was ensuing upon them. And he couldn't wait for Samuel one day. And then so he said, well, I'm going to go ahead and put the prophet's mantle on, and I'm going to offer the sacrifice, and I'm going to prophesy over the people. So he stepped out of his office of king into the office of a prophet. He transgressed and committed a treason and a sin. And he lost his entire kingdom because he didn't have patience with his gift. And so when you have gifts and you lead without patience, you die out. Hallelujah. So without prioritizing your gift, you burn out. Without perspective with your gift, you miss out. Without passion with your gift, you give out. Without purpose with the gift, you wear out. Without patience with the gift, you die out. And then principles with your gift. We see Samson, he violated all three of his Nazirite vows in Judges 13 through 16, those chapters. And you have gifts without principles, you strike out and spin out. Just like a car when you see it spinning, when it's getting in an accident, it's out of control. So if you don't have principles with your gifts, you spin out of control. Gifts without people, number seven. Moses tried to do everything himself. His father-in-law told him, what you're doing is not good, because ministry and faith is a team sport. And because he didn't develop and delegate tasks and develop people, he was going to wear away. And so he changed. Amen. And so if you don't have people, you will hurt yourself and hurt other people. Now, there's three dimensions of discipline that every Christian has to have. Now, we mentioned it earlier, but I'll just clarify it now. Heart discipline. Everybody say heart discipline. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all, what? Dealing. That means protect and guard your heart. For out of it springs the issue of life. How do you do that? Prayer, praise, pursuit by the exercise of your faith, and focus. And you got to rejoice a lot. Part of your praise life. Number two, head discipline. Head discipline. That means what are the thoughts, imaginations, ideas that are popping up in your head? Romans 12:2 says that we are not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may approve that what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How do we do this? We got to study. We got to select our thoughts. We got to, according to Philippians 4:8, think on these things. We got to strategize by taking God's word and preparing for our vulnerable moments. That takes strategy, because you know if a financial crisis is coming on the scene and on the shores of your life, if you know that you fall apart when the finances get frazzled, you got to be preparing your thoughts for that battle. Because some people crumble in certain type of battles because they're vulnerable. If a sickness comes on and then they crumble, they don't really not strong in an area or highly developed in an area when it comes to resisting sickness. This is better than y'all saying. Build your house of thoughts so that it's not built on sand when the enemy comes to huff and pluff and blow your house down. Number three, habit disciplines. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself have become disqualified. You got to pray often. You got to worship often. You got to serve often, give often, love often, forgive often. And you got to fast some. Sometimes you got to deny your body, delay your gratification of your flesh. Don't give it control and give it what it wants all the time. Now, lastly, discipline and diligence as we close. Diligence is hard work. Progress and increase calls for pressing. Every prize demands a press. I know this is not jumping and running around because everybody's thinking, man, it's work. No, if you want increase, you got to put in the time and put in the work. Proverbs 11:18, Message Bible. Bad work gets paid with a bad paycheck. Good work gets solid pay. Proverbs 12:24, Message. The diligent find freedom in their work. The lazy are oppressed by work. Proverbs 14:23, Message. Hard work pays off. Mere talk puts no bread on the table. Ecclesiastes 10:18, New King James Bible. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness, the hands of the house leaks. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent, whose hand? The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to the laborer is worthy of his wages. Somebody say, well, I don't work. Yeah, everybody has work to do. You might have a job to go to, but you have work to do. How hard are you working? Amen. See, diligent in the New Testament is described and displayed as running. We are to sit down in Christ with our God-given place of authority and access to his exceeding great and precious promises. We walk and live in a lifestyle of Christ-likeness, godliness, holiness, love, and faith. But the speed of our destiny and the fulfilling of our God-given assignment is a running pace. We are to run our race. Running is diligence. Amen. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know those that run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run. He didn't say walk. He didn't say sit down. He said run in a way that you may attain what? The prize. Run. Not sit, think, wish, seek, help, analyze, fantasize. He said, the prize is for those who run. Are you running? Amen. The Word of God says we should write the vision and read it, and then as we read it, run to obtain it. He wants us to run when we see the vision. The running stage is like planting and watering stages of farming. Ours, when we have clear, direct instructions, we stay immersed in the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit until we get so stirred up, fired up, and focused that we come out of the gate running with that thing. Some of us get the message. You have handouts and stuff, but what do? We go home and set them down. Our Bible's full of notes. And like we said before, the watering process is your responsibility. That means if you don't touch this in your thought life in the next 48 hours, by 72 hours, it's evaporated. You didn't forget what Pastor preached by Wednesday. Run. We got to run with it. That means we got to be disciplined to go back and listen to the message. We got to be disciplined to go over our notes, to go through the things that the Holy Spirit told us to pin down and the points that highlighted to our spirit, he illuminated to our spirit, so that we can run. See, our discipline is demonstrated both by our dedication and diligence to contribute and provide increase God's way. Amen? Because we have to be diligent and be dedicated to promote increase, to hit the mark of increase. When we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For the basis for increase is output. Learn to work and invest your labor positively. Those who run will definitely get the increase. So are you running today? Are you running with discipline today? Stand to your feet, would you, please? Father God,